I'm good, thank you. Okay, so thank you for sticking around for the last leg of Treyasar. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Again, for those watching at home, you can go to www.toronotorah.com/Tanakh to find the full roster of the remaining classes for the day. We have all of Ketuvim still to go. We're here until the 9 o'clock ice cream steam with anyone who wants to stick it out. As well as the opportunity on the website to be able to make donations to support the program. I thank our sponsors for this shiur, Dr. Laser and Shana Friedman, in loving memory of Shana's parents, Rav Yechiel Michel ben Arab Eliezer Lipa and Malka Bas Chaim Yehoshua Lipa, Zichronim Lebracha. Okay, our theme when we talk about these three is, as I titled the shiur, the return to Tzion. And what I want to discuss are the central messages of these three prophets at the start of the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash, and what it can teach us today about our own return to the land. There is somewhat less time pressure for these three, because they were doing three as opposed to doing five like we did in the last one, or four in the previous one. So we can breathe a little bit with this and talk about them. Haggai and Zechariah are in the first generation of the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash. The book of Ezra actually refers to them and talks about their prophecy briefly. Haggai is senior, it seems, based on the fact that he's listed before Zechariah when they are mentioned in the book of Ezra. Haggai may even have seen the first temple, the first Beis HaMikdash, because he has a description of the experience of those who saw the first temple and then those who saw the newly built second temple. He may actually have personally seen it. It's unclear. That's Haggai and Zechariah. Malachi is the last of the Nevi'im, the last prophet. The challenge is you don't know that from the text. The text doesn't tell us when he lives at all. It doesn't give us any contemporaries. It doesn't describe any events. So how do we know this about Malachi? A few things. First of all, he uses the term Yisrael several times, which would either mean he was before the kingdoms split, or because he's with the Beis HaMikdash, he's with the temple. So either he has to be back in the time of David and Shlomo, or he's after the building of the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash. The sins that he describes for the Jews are primarily dereliction of the Kohanim in their service and intermarriage. And we don't know of those as major issues for the Jews, in the time of David and Shlomo. We don't have any reference to Malachi in the reign of David HaMelech. And that's what makes us think that he's really the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple. He also refers to a pacha in chapter 1, sentence 8. And the pacha, HaKiveyu Nala Fechatecha, is the pasuk. That would have been somebody who was a governor under the Persians. So it makes much more sense to put him in that period. Further, Malachi talks in chapter 3 about bringing your tithes to the storehouse, which was an enactment made by Nehemiah towards the end of his book. And so again, that seems to put him in that time period. And that's generally what we assume, is that that's when Malachi lived. Malachi is slightly later than Haggai and Zechariah in that period at the start of the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash. Okay. Basic outline of the three books. We're going to outline all three books, and then we'll talk about their themes. We can do that with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They fit nicely together. So on your sheet, you see it. If anyone doesn't have a sheet, there might still be some on the tables in the middle. I don't know. Haggai. So he starts by speaking about the suffering of the Jews, and he says, your suffering is going to continue until you actually build the Beis HaMikdash. He's speaking to the Jews who have not yet established the temple. Then the building actually begins. He encourages them. He says, God is going to dwell within the building. Don't feel bad at what you have not accomplished. Don't feel bad about your poverty. Look instead at what you are doing. God says, it will be an honor for me to have this temple. Then he has this weird interlude where he educates the Kohanim in the laws of purity and impurity related to sacrifices, before finally concluding, blessing is coming. All that in two chapters. Actually, for those who were here, this September 2016, we did our 18-hour shiur. That was our previous marathon. So I taught Chagai for the 18-hour shiur. You can find the recording online. At that point, I had a full hour, though, to do just two chapters. Something's wrong here. Okay. But that's Chagai. Then you have Zechariah. And Zechariah, you can see on the outline, is the longest of the three here. Zechariah is incredible. It's a book of visions. There's a classic debate as to whether the fact that he has these strange visions means that he's a better prophet or a worse prophet. Some take it as a sign that he's a better prophet because he's seeing visions of the future, the time of Mashiach. Others take it as a sign that his prophecy is more opaque. It's less explicit. When you're a good prophet, God speaks to you directly. If you're lower down on the totem pole, then it's more opaque. It's less clear, the message that God is giving. And if you want unclear messages, you've come to the right place. Zechariah begins with a vision of horses and horns, and it's about punishment for sin and redemption of those who adhere to God. But Zechariah doesn't know what he's talking about. And he says, like, what is this? What are these messages? And that's his theme song through the book, is he's shown a vision, and the angel says to him, do you get it? Do you understand? And he says, no. And then in chapter 3, he has the classic vision, which people may be familiar with. Once again, it's the Haftorah roll. This is the Haftorah for Hanukkah, as well as Valosta, thank you. And that's the vision of Yehoshua, the Kohen Gadol, and he's wearing dirty clothing, and the Satan is standing there to say that he is guilty, and Hashem says, no, give him fresh, clean clothing. The vision of Zechariah's menorah is there as well, the menorah that's fed by the two olive trees coming down the seven channels that go to each of the branches of the menorah. That's followed by a vision of a flying scroll, and an ephah, which is a big volume measure, and flying women, and it's an image of sin and punishment, followed by horses and chariots representing the cycle of empires that are to come. Then he has a very interesting interlude. He has a dialogue with the Jews who are living in exile, in which they send him a message saying, tell me, should we still fast on Tisha B'Av? How should we observe all of these days? We don't really know. Which, on the one hand, you could look at it and say, well, that's an honest question, or you could look at it and say, that's a terrible insult. Right? You send this message to a prophet who's trying to encourage everybody, we've returned to the land, we're building the Beis HaMikdash, this is our temple. Excuse me, should we still be fasting on Tisha B'Av? It's like a slap in the face, this question that they ask him. And he responds, you still have a lot of work to do. You have to correct all the wrongs that triggered those fasts in the first place. He's not quite clear in his response as to whether you actually should fast or not fast, and it's debated by the Rishonim, by early authorities, in terms of that question of the status of the fasts during the Second Temple period. He also receives gifts from the Jews of the exile who send them for the temple. Then he goes back to predictions of the future, and he envisions the future greatness of Yerushalayim, and then he has the breaking of these two sticks representing Noam and called Noam and Chovlim. Finally, a future defense and purification of Jerusalem, and that's where you get the war of Gog and Magog. This vision of a future Armageddon, a future great war, is there. I'll never forget, it was an Arab Yom Kippur. This is when I was a shul rabbi. And it's an Arab Yom Kippur, and I'm sitting with my kids for a little while in the afternoon, just sort of the calm before the storm, right? And then I get a phone call from someone who wants to talk to me about the meaning of Zechariah chapter 13. That was what they wanted to, not Jewish. They wanted to talk about chapter 13, chapter 14 in this. For some reason, I have another typo on my page there, in number 2. It should be 12 to 14. But they wanted to talk about this vision for the end of days and what it means for Jews and Christians. And I was going into Yom Kippur, so I told them to call me back. But that's Zechariah. And then finally, you get Malachi. And Malachi speaks of, he is the last, as I said, of the Nevi'im. We talked about the chronology. He says to the Jews, I chose you because you were special. But you've disappointed me. You've let me down. And that's really the theme of his first chapter. And you've let me down in terms of the offerings that you bring, the korbanot, that you bring inferior things just like to fulfill your obligation. The Kohanim are not doing what I want them to do. And then in chapter 2, he speaks of the ideal Kohen. What in fact the Kohen should be like. What it is that God wants from the Kohen, Sifsei Kohen, Yishmeru Das, Vetari of Akshami Pihu, the Kohen should be a teacher. The Kohen should present the wisdom of God and the Torah. And then he segues to talk about the challenge of intermarriage in his day. The Jews having married out among the nations around them, a theme which is found also, as I said, in Ezra and Nehemiah, before segueing to talk about a day of judgment when there will be justice for the Jews. So the target audience for these messages, Haggai is speaking to the Jews who came from Persia under Zerubbabel first and then under Ezra. And they needed to be motivated to build despite their poverty and despite their fear of their enemies. Zechariah, for his part, is addressing the Jews who are in Israel as well as the Jews who are still living in Persia, calling for them to come back, calling for them to create a great society. He's enthusiastic with the vision he paints of a beautiful and expanded Yerushalayim and ultimately a future messianic time. And then Malachi is talking to the Jews who already have a Beis HaMikdash, but now they're not as motivated. You know, the thrill has worn off. Maybe you're 70 years into the return into the land and you sort of feel like, okay, been there and done that. They need to be energized. They need to feel their spiritual worth, and they need to feel that they can accomplish something. Haggai's style is very much the cheerleader. Direct prose, encouragement, imperatives, go do it. Zechariah, mix of poetry and prose and those mystical visions. Malachi, some poetry, but a lot of it is dialogue and debate with the nation. You say this, and I give you my response. That's the format. And now we get to their messages, and how the messages will relate in our day as well, about how you return to the land. Let's take a look in the Tanakh. Take a look at Haggai first. We are on page 1403. The sources that I brought you, 4, 5, 6, all relate to the point that I made in the beginning of this session when I talked about the timing for Malachi and when Malachi lived. But now we get to number 7 there, the pride of Haggai. Take a look at what he says and what he pushes for the Jews as his message. Chapter 1, sentence 7 is where we start. He says, Ko amar Hashem tzvako, so says God. Simu levavchem al darcheichem, pay attention to your ways. Alu hahar, go up the mountain. Vahavesem eitz, bring wood. Uvenu habayis, and build the house. Ve'ertzebo, I'm going to desire it. Ve'ekavda, and it will be my honor, amar Hashem. He's a cheerleader. He says, you can do this. And even though he notes the disappointment, if you take a look in the next sentences, you know, he talks about how they are diminished. Panoel har baby hine lema'ad. You expect a lot and there's only a little bit. You bring your grain home and there's nothing there. My house is in ruins. You're not building. That's why you are suffering. Therefore, there's no dew. Therefore, there's no produce. Therefore, everything is in ruins. But he says, nonetheless, be strong. In chapter 2, further down the page, on 1403, he says to them, yes, I understand. You remember the first temple, and this one doesn't compare to it. Nonetheless, sentence 4. He says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the political leader of the Jews of the day. We'll talk about that when we do Ezra and Nehemiah. Chazak Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak HaKohen HaGadol. Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak HaKohen HaGadol, you be strong. V'chazak kol am haaretz, the whole nation should be strong. Ne'um Hashem, this is the word of God. V'asu. Before Nike, just do it, he says. Ki ani itchem, ne'um Hashem tzvakos. I am with you. And he repeats over and over again that phrase. Ne'um Hashem tzvakos. This is the word of God. As if to say, I know you don't believe me that this is from God, but that's who this is from. That's where this originates. He is giving them a message of pride in your status as Jews and your status as God's people. And then Zechariah. And Zechariah has a vision of growth. If you jump ahead to page 1409, chapter 2, sentence 9, a controversial passage. He says, first of all, in sentence 8, Vayomer Elav, The angel says to Zechariah, "Rutz daber el anar halaz lemor." Run, speak to that youth. The youth is another story. They and say, "Prazos teshev Yerushalayim." Yerushalayim will be an open city. They will not have walls. Me rova damu behema besocha, because it's going to be too large. Too much, the population will be too large. You won't be able to encompass them within the walls. Yerushalayim is going to expand. But don't worry about it. I will be a wall of fire around the city. I will provide the protection. I will be a source of honor within the city. So that's the promise that we get via Zechariah. But before I get to the expansion of Yerushalayim, take a look on the flip side of your sheet at source number 9. Gemara Bava Kamma. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem declares, "Alai l'shalem es ha-beira shehivarti." I have to pay for the fire that I kindled, meaning when I destroyed the first temple, the first Beis HaMikdash. Ani hitzesi esh b'tzion. I was the one who lit Tzion on fire, quoting you a pasuk from Eicha. Vani asid livnosa v'esh, but I will rebuild her in fire as well. And he quotes our pasuk here in Zechariah. And this leads to the idea that Hashem builds the next Beis HaMikdash. The third Beis HaMikdash is sent from God. Sorry? Correct. We quote this in Nachim in Tefillah. Excellent point. Thank you. You are correct. So the vision here is that Hashem is going to be the one to build that Beis HaMikdash, and that is famously Rashi's view on the Gemara in Sukkah, that God sends down the next Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash. On the other hand, the Talmud Yerushalmi seems to disagree in Source 10. Rabbi Acha says, no. Beis HaMikdash asili yibanos kodim l'malchus Beis David. The temple will be built before the throne of the house of David, meaning it's us. We will be the ones who will build it. Not coming from Hashem. Rabbi Chiyo Michal Tukachinsky, in his Ir HaKodesh Ramikdash, in source number 11, offers that the idea is, we start the building, and then Hashem will complete the construction. We begin it, and then Hashem will see it through. Okay. But more to the point, in terms of what we're talking about here, is this vision of growth. The expansion of Yerushalayim. If you flip in Zechariah to chapter 9, sentences 1 to 6, page 1419. The expansion of Jerusalem. You see that? He describes all of these different nations, right? And go to sentence 7. The beginning of it I'm going to skip, but take a look at 7. He will be like a master in Yehuda, and Ekron will be like the Yebusi. Ekron, remember, is one of the five cities of the Plishtim, of the Philistines. Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gat, and Aza. Right? Those are your five Plishti cities. It will become like the Yebusi. What is the Yebus? Yerushalayim. That's the name of Yerushalayim when we come into the land. The Yebusi are the tribe that live in Jerusalem. So Ekron will become like Yerushalayim. It's an expansion of Jerusalem way west, a little south. That's the vision that Zechariah has. So you have, on the one hand, Haggai, pride. On the second hand, Zechariah, growth is in your future. And then Malachi with a message that we talked about in Hosea when we did our first class on Treyasar. And that is the message of fidelity. If you go to page 1429, bless you, the beginning of Malachi, Hashem put His trust in us, He says. Ahavti eschem, amar Hashem. Hashem says, I loved you. V'amartem b'ma ahavtanu. And your response was, in what way have you loved us? Halo ach Esav liYaakov nu Hashem. And God responds, again, it's this call and response. Esav is a brother to Yaakov. V'ohav es Yaakov. But I loved Yaakov. I selected Yaakov. Esav I rejected. I chose you, Hashem says. But remember what we said about the day of God. God choosing us imposes a responsibility upon us. and you haven't lived up to that trust. And that's where Malachi continues in sentences 6 to 14 on page 1429, right? He says, Ben yechaved av ve'eved adonav, a son honors his father, the slave honors his master. If I'm your father, where is my honor? If I'm your master, where is my reverence? Hashem says, the Kohanim, they disgrace me. They bring disgusting food on my mizbeach, on my altar. You haven't lived up to the trust that I placed in you. The Kohen is supposed to represent a Brit. The Kohen is supposed to represent a covenant of trust. And that's where he moves into in chapter 2. He says, in chapter 2, sentence 5, Brisi Aisa Ita Wachayim V'Hashalom, my covenant was with the Kohen. Life and shalom and peace. If you remember Pinchas, Briti Shalom, my covenant of peace. That's echoed here in Malachi. He says that's what was supposed to happen. The Kohen should have been ideal. And then he says, not only do you not live up to that trust to me, to God, but you also don't live up to that trust with yourselves, among yourselves. How is it that you have left each other and instead married out? You have married others. And specifically the accusation is that the Jewish men have taken wives from the nations. The Jewish men have married wives from the nations, and he talks about it as a, if you take a look at chapter 2, sentence 13, he says, V'zos shenis ta'asu, you have done this again. In addition to your infidelity to God, kasos dimaes mizbach Hashem, tears cover the altar of God, the tears of the wives they have left behind. Bechiva anaka, crying and wailing. Me'ein od penosel hamincha v'lakachas v'tzom yirchem. God says, I don't want your karbanos, I don't want your sacrifices, if that's the way you treat each other. V'amartem alma, you say, why? And I say, Alki Hashem he'id b'incho b'in eshes ni'urecha sh'ratah b'gadat abah, because I bear witness to you regarding the wives you left behind, the ones you betrayed. Hi chaver techa, she is your friend. Eishes b'isacha, she is the wife, the woman of your covenant. How could you have done this to her? That's the rebuke that Malachi brings to the Jews. Now you might pause and ask me, why is it all one way? Were there no intermarriage the other way? Why is it all about the Jewish men and the non-Jewish women? Why not the flip side? And the answer may be, as is suggested regarding the focus in Ezra and Nehemiah, where it's also primarily on the men who married the foreign women, because women tended to go to the community of the husband. Right? That was the way it worked. Like it or not like it, that's history. That's the way history worked. So, what that means is, who did he have in his audience? He had the Jewish men who had married non-Jewish women. The Jewish women who had married non-Jewish men weren't around. They would have been off among the various tribes they had married into. They're not his audience. So his focus is the Jewish men who had married non-Jewish women. There are other approaches as well. Maybe we'll discuss it in the Ezra and Nehemiah here. But the point here is fidelity to each other is necessary in order to have fidelity to God. God says, I don't want your sacrifices, even the best that you're going to bring. You're going to bring an improved one. If you're not taking care of each other, if you don't fulfill your commitments to each other, then I'm not interested in your fidelity to me. That's the way that he frames it. And so what we get here is a triple message regarding the return to Tzion. And here I come back to that question I've been asking in each class that I've done for the day. How does this relate to my relationship with God? How does it affect my relationship with God? And to me, what it's saying here is our continuity and our return to greatness require three things. They require the pride that Haggai emphasizes. They require the vision of growth that Zechariah emphasizes, and they require that fidelity to nation and to God, which Malachi expects of us, and God willing, we will see the fulfillment of the next to last sentence in Malachi, which we repeat when we read Malachi. We don't like to end with the last sentence. This is the Haftarah for Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos before Pesach. Zineh Anochi Sholeach Lachem Es Eliyah HaNavi Lifnei bo yom Hashem hagadol v'hanora, those who were here when we talked about the day of God, right? Hashem says he's going to send Eliyahu before the arrival of the day of God, this great and yes, frightening day. Hopefully we'll be worthy of standing on that day. We'll continue in 2 minutes with the beginning of Ketuvim and Tehillim. Thank you very much.